lovely to see everybody here this evening. I don't often get an opportunity to just tell people, particularly the number of young people that are here, how much joy it gives me to see you in church. There's a lot of young people out there in Brisbane that are doing things this evening that we probably want to think about. But every single person that's here this evening, particularly young people, I can't just tell you how joyful and how happy and how blessed I am to see you. And I want to just encourage every single one of you. You've made the right choice. You're on the right path. I'm getting on in years now. And when I think back to my younger days, I honestly can see the mistakes that I've made, and this is the right place for you to be. Amen. 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 A little girl asked her mom, she said, "Mom, where did we all come from?" And the mother said, "Well, God made Adam and God made Eve, and they had babies. And then the babies had babies, and so all of us were made." The little girl walked away, and eventually Daddy came home, and she went across to her dad and asked the same question, "Daddy, where did we all come from?" And Daddy looked at her and said, "Millions of years ago, there were some monkeys, and they had babies, and they eventually turned into us." Well, the little girl was really a little bit confused and finally went back to her mother and said, "Mom, you told us that we were made by God, but Daddy says that we all came from monkeys." Mom looked at her and said, "Sweetie pie, it's actually very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and Daddy told you about his." So the more astute amongst you probably would have gathered we're looking at the subject of evolution. Evolution. I have to tell you that I suspect that because Mark has lost a couple of squash matches recently, as revenge, he decided he was going to give me the most difficult, the most controversial subject in the entire world and ask me to teach on it in the space of 35, 40 minutes. Thank you for that, Mark. This is such a difficult subject. You can ask my wife, I had like 45 slides, which I cut down to, that went to 50 slides, and then I cut them down to, it was a nightmare. Trying to decide, how do you take a subject that is so difficult to explain, so controversial, and try to put it into something that everybody's going to understand? Not only that, but I've got a lot of young people here, and you're going to need your dopamine hit every 15 seconds, okay? How am I going to keep you entertained? So it's a lot of pressure. So the best I can do this evening is this. Originally, I started off trying to present to you all of the technicalities of evolution and the arguments and the counter-arguments, and it's too much. There's just no way that I can do it in the time. I've literally probably done 20 lectures on evolution. Some are probably on the church website where I've gone into the arguments for evolution and against evolution and the counter-counter-arguments and the counter-counter-counter-arguments. I've gone through them all. I've talked about Haeckel's drawings. I've talked about all of that stuff. I can't do that this evening. What I can do this evening is try to share with you some of the big ticket items that evolution teaches and share with you why I'm unhappy with them. Not so much from a technical perspective, but just they don't sit with me. I've thought about them, I've looked at the arguments for evolution, I've looked at the arguments against evolution, and in 68 years of my life, these things just don't sit well with me in my heart. And so I'm hoping that some of these things, and some of them are just philosophical, they're just my own personal feelings, and I'm sure for every one of the things that I present to you, there's a counter-argument, I guarantee you. But that's the best I can do. Amen? All right, so let's just have a quick look then. Evolution or creation? So then, first of all, why does evolution even matter? We came here this evening to talk about Jesus, amen? Why is this old fogey standing on the stage talking about monkeys and evolution? Why does it even matter? Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. First of all, nothing's working here, so let's just try and get that right. Sorry, guys, I'm just not getting the joy that I need. There we go. So, why does evolution matter? author and teacher by the name of Henry Morris. I don't know if you've read any of Henry Morris's books, but he says that evolution is not merely a biological theory of little significance. It is a worldview that is diametrically opposed to the Christian worldview. Therefore, Christians ignore it or compromise with it at great peril. So, an evolution is something that we can't just ignore as believers. The fact of the matter is that evolution today is taught as fact. All right? Evolution is taught as fact. Richard Dawkins, our favorite Mr. Richard Dawkins. How many people have heard of Richard Dawkins? I would imagine amongst the youth, not so many, but the elder people certainly. Richard Dawkins, very famous biologist, says the following: you cannot be both sane, well-educated, and disbelieve in evolution. The evidence for evolution is so strong that any sane, educated person has to believe in evolution. I guess that makes me uneducated and insane. Neil deGrasse Tyson, please tell me someone knows Neil deGrasse Tyson. Yes. Okay. He says the theory of evolution, like the theory of gravity, is a scientific fact. So evolution is taught as fact. There's no debate, even though it's called the evolutionary theory, it's taught as fact. My daughter Sarah is a school teacher, and I asked her the other night, I said to her, tell me, during the curriculum that you teach, or that's taught generally in the schools, do they teach evolution? She said to me, for sure. From grade one even, right through to grade seven, and specifically in the higher grades, evolution is taught in both biology and in science at the schools as fact. And so this is something that we need to be aware of, that evolution has been taught as fact. A recent Gallup poll that was conducted says that belief in God across the entire Western world has declined by 42% over the last two decades. People are not believing in God anymore. And the interesting thing about that is that if you don't believe in God, there's only one other alternative. We evolved from nothing. We evolved from monkeys. So that's the only other choice you've got. And so evolution has been taught as fact, and it's having a devastating effect on society. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but behind naturalism, materialism, atheism, communism, Nazism, racism, human eugenics, abortion, euthanasia, the sexual revolution, the sovereignty of self, my body, my choice, all of those teachings, all of those philosophies are driven by an evolutionary thinking. They all are. And I have done lectures where I've talked about how Stalin's favorite book was Darwin's book on evolution, how Hitler was influenced by Darwin, how Pol Pot was influenced by Darwin, how some of the most mass murderers in history have been influenced by an evolutionary thinking. If you believe that man is just another animal, no more valuable than any other, then of course abortion and euthanasia is not an issue. So it's having a big impact on society. And in particular, and probably the most important of all, it's having a huge impact on the church. A recent poll amongst church youth said that 45% of all church youth are anti-science and believe that Christianity is anti-science and contradicts the facts. So young people like yourselves have been taught 45% believe that Christianity is anti-science. Christianity isn't anti-science, it's anti-materialism. It's found on assumptions and faith much as a lot of science is. So 23% of young church youth goers are turned off by any talk about creation versus evolution. It's a big no-no, we don't want to hear. 75% of all church-going youth disengage from the church when they receive higher education. And by higher education, I would assume they mean probably university, college. When you start going to the universities and the colleges, you get brainwashed into evolutionary thinking, and most 75% disengage from the churches. Evolution is a big issue. Who has heard of the word deconstructionism? Yeah. Somebody has heard of deconstructionism. Well done, good. Okay, deconstructionism. Deconstructionism is where believers basically driven by online social media, Facebook, TikTok, X, etc., they publicly disavow their faith. So these are people that were believers, that professed to be Christians. They re-examine their faith, they deconstruct their faith, and basically re-examine and dismantle their beliefs. And then they go online and they say, guess what? And it's become quite popular online. Kathy Griffin, at the Emmy Awards ceremony, said the following as she received her Emmy Award. A lot of people come up here and thank Jesus for this award. I want you to know that no one had less to do with it than Jesus. So beepity beep beep, Jesus, this award is my God now. Brad Pitt originally converted to Christianity and has decided that Christianity is limiting his experiences and constraining his life's journey. Hillsong writer Katy Perry has drifted away from Christianity, no longer believes in heaven, no longer believes in hell. And I could go on and on. There's just so many. Angelina Jolie, I've got lists of them that I could. But then who cares about celebrities, right? I mean, they just say stuff anyway. Well, how about Christians? Hillsong writer Marty Sampson, okay? He's one of the main Hillsong writers for Hillsong. He's just said, time for some real talk, people. I'm genuinely losing my faith. Christians can be some of the most beautiful and loving people, but it's not for me. I'm just not in anymore. Paul Maxwell, the writer of Desiring God, says, I love you guys. I love all the friendships and the support that I've built here, but I think it's important to say that I'm just not a Christian anymore. We need to understand that when you disavow Christianity and you decide that there's no God, generally the only alternative is evolution. You were here, we had to come from somewhere. If there's no God, then you're going there. And so basically, deconstructionism is something I don't want any of you to go through. It's good to examine yourselves in the faith. It's good to reevaluate where you are with God and have a look at things, but be very, very careful. One of the things that I don't hear much of in the church is about perseverance. Fighting the good fight, guarding your heart. Those are things that the Bible encourages us to do. I'm encouraging you this morning, this evening, guard your heart. Be persevering. Fight the fight. You need to stand up to some of these things. So we're waffling about evolution. And we're talking about some of these things at the moment. What does evolution actually teach? Now, most of you here, who here is familiar with evolution? Right? We're kind of pretty much, there's a few people never heard of it. Congratulations for that. Stay like that. Okay. Evolution. Okay, let's talk about evolution. One of the things I want to say here is that I'm trying to be respectful about evolution here, but if you're looking for someone that's not biased, you've come to the wrong person. I hate evolution. I believe it is the greatest hoax that was ever fostered on human civilization. It's a terrible thing. I've seen the damages that it's done, and I believe it's a lie. I really do. So when I talk about what evolution teaches here, I'm trying to give you the facts, but I'm trying to do it in a little bit of almost a cheeky, tongue-in-cheek way, because if I have to go serious on you, I'm going to lose you all. All right. So let's just talk about what evolution actually teaches. First of all, most people think evolution, they think monkeys to man. Occasionally, people think molecules to man. Other people might think hydrogen to humans. I don't know. But at the end of the day, most people think about monkeys to men, and that's evolution. But the general theory of evolution, GTE, actually goes far beyond simply teaching about monkeys to men. Every single branch of science today is affected by evolution. Okay, so all of the various branches of science are affected. And that means cosmology, anthropology, geology, astronomy, biochemistry, archaeology, zoology, mineralogy, you name it, it's all affected by evolutionary thinking. Okay, even such bizarre things as music and art, evolution has crept into that. All right, so let's just talk about what evolution actually teaches. The first thing it teaches is the Big Bang. Who's heard of the Big Bang, hey? We all love the Big Bang, don't we? It's in trouble at the moment, funnily enough. The James Webb Telescope is starting to find stuff that just doesn't fit in with the theory, and everybody's getting their knickers in a knot, but let's not go there. The Big Bang. These quotes, I originally had details about where I get these quotes from, but every quote that I'm providing here is from a scientific textbook, okay? So it says here, this is Stephen Hawking, says, because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. That's Stephen Hawking, probably the most revered, intelligent person in terms of cosmology. We have Lawrence Krauss and his book, A Universe from Nothing. I don't know how many people have read that. He says, quantum gravity not only allows our universe and other universes to pop into existence out of nothing, but that quantum gravity actually appears to require nothing. I don't know if that makes a lot of sense to you, but there you go. These are some of the leading academics, all right? So evolution teaches that the universe is self-created from nothing. All right? It says that the laws of physics crystallized out of chaos. One of the things I wanted to say about the Big Bang is that the Big Bang basically teaches the following. There was nothing. And then nothing became a plasma, hot plasma, filled with what we call a quark gluon plasma. Who knows what quarks and gluons are? Does anyone know? Okay. A hot quark gluon plasma that came out of nothing. This plasma cooled down over a period of time and started to form protons and neutrons. These protons and neutrons cooled down and started to form the first atoms, which happens to be what? Hydrogen. One proton, one electron. Hydrogen then condensed and became helium. Two protons, two neutrons, two electrons. That in turn cooled down and became lithium. And eventually, all of the periodic table started to form until the first stars formed as hydrogen pulled under gravity to make a star. The first stars then exploded and created the heavier elements, going right through the table to iron. After iron, we don't really know how the elements were created, but we think it was from neutron stars and from supernovas and black holes, and I won't go there. Eventually, the stars formed planets, and of course, galaxies were formed. And that's essentially what the Big Bang teaches. We're running into some serious problems with that, but we'll go there. The second thing that evolution teaches is called abiogenesis. Who's heard of abiogenesis? Abiogenesis simply means life from non-life. Who knew that evolution taught that? Life from non-life, okay? Abiogenesis is a natural process by which life arises from non-living matter, okay? That is what it means. The idea of life spontaneously generating from non-life is called abiogenesis or chemical evolution. Just as nothing can apparently create an entire universe, so also non-life apparently can create life, which is pretty impressive. If you were to read a textbook today in most of the journals, it would tell you abiogenesis at first, biogenesis ever since. To translate that for you, it means that right at the beginning, life came from non-life, but it's not allowed to happen anymore. All right? It doesn't happen anymore. It just happened then, but it doesn't happen anymore. Apparently, God changed his mind or something. All right? So there we go. A biogenesis. All life spontaneously arose from non-life. The next thing that evolution teaches is what we call common descent. Everything in the universe that is alive, plants, animals, bacteria, viruses, you name it, all came from a single common ancestor, LUCA, the last universal common ancestor. Did you know that? You all come from, yeah, there you go. Okay, LifeScience.com says everything that is alive today descends from a cell that lived 4.2 billion years ago. So we all came from, everything that is a living came from a single cell. That is taught as common descent, okay? The next thing that evolution teaches is what we call genetic variation. Guys, I hope I'm not losing you. I'm going as quickly as I can, all right? I'm going as quickly as I can. I'm trying to keep it as non-technical as I can. I can see a couple of the youth are just wanting to reach their phone and start doom scrolling. Okay, so genetic variation. All change is due to random mutations and recombinations. And the quote there is, mutation is the engine of evolution in that it generates the genetic variation on which the evolutionary process depends. This is a hard drive. 2 terabytes. Pretty impressive. That's 2,000 megabytes, right? Is that right? Yeah, 2,000 megabytes. That's pretty impressive. I can remember when I first got my computer, when the dinosaurs were on the earth, I had a 1 megabyte hard drive that was the size of a small car, and I was really happy with it, okay? So we got here 2,000 megabytes sitting here. Pretty impressive. But, whoa, technology being what it is, this is also 2 terabytes. Look at this little sucker. Pretty cool. It's getting small. Can you believe that there's 2,000 megabytes of information on here? Videos, textbooks, you name it. That's a lot of stuff. But you know, technology being what it is pretty impressive. This is also 2 terabytes. And they're getting smaller. And pretty impressive stuff. But in comparison to God's storage system, DNA, ribonucleic acid that happens to be within every single one of your cells, okay, this pales in comparison. Yeah. Just to give you an idea, DNA is 2 millionths of a millimeter thick. That doesn't mean a lot to you, does it? 2 millionths of a millimeter. Let me put it to you this way. DNA is 100,000 nanometers wide. A human hair is 100,000 nanometers wide. One hair, 100,000 nanometers. One DNA has a diameter of 2.5 nanometers. 2.5 nanometers as compared to 100,000. So you can see it's vastly, orders of magnitude, smaller than a human hair. Incomparably so. This DNA, there's 1.7 meters, 1.75. Actually, 2.75 meters of DNA in every one of your cells. You've got 300 billion cells. Within each one of those cells is 2.75 meters of DNA. If you had to unravel all of the DNA in one person, you could go from the Earth to the moon and back 20,000 times. That's a lot of DNA. But you only need one strand of DNA to create a new person. It's in virtually every cell of your body. The DNA can hold, one teaspoon of DNA can hold 1.8 zettabytes of data. Virtually all of the data in the entire world can be held within DNA. It is an amazing structure. Now, why are we talking about DNA? I thought this was about evolution. DNA, this hard drive here that I showed you, has information on it. Would you agree? There's data on here. This data is stored on here by little switches that are either on or off. Ones and zeros, ones and zeros. Don't look so shocked, guys. When the young people are looking at me with glazed eyes, I'm thinking, well, all right, ones and zeros, okay? That's how this data is stored. This data is stored binomial, okay? DNA is stored with 4 bases, A, C, G, and T. And so it's a 4-letter code instead of a 2-letter code, and it's digital code, the same as the information that is recorded on here. The information to make you, all of your body parts, the color of your eyes, the length of your hair, how long your legs are going to be, how beautiful you're going to be, all of that stuff is built into the code on DNA. Moving on then quickly, the next thing that DNA teaches, evolution teaches is natural selection. And I don't want to go too much into natural selection, but basically natural selection is just a preservation mechanism, okay? So what we're saying is that you've got DNA, you've got code on your DNA, the same as you've got code on here. Evolution is teaching you the following. Sometimes that code gets messed up, okay? That code is copied 300 billion times a second in your body. Your entire body is remade several times during your lifetime. Did you know that? Every cell in your body is remade, it's duplicated. And so what DNA does is it's constantly duplicating, replicating itself. And at this stage of the game, evolution is saying that during the copy process, occasionally something gets messed up, a copy error, and there's what we call a mutation. And what actually happens with that mutation is that occasionally that mutation might be a good mutation, a beneficial mutation. Now, we'll talk a little bit about that, but occasionally something happens, the code gets messed up, and it's beneficial to the organism. It might give them better eyesight, it might allow them to run faster, it might allow them to take heat or cool better, fly faster, whatever. And so what evolution is basically saying is that if you get a beneficial mutation and it gets preserved by natural selection. So natural selection doesn't do anything but preserve the mutation because that mutation has got an advantage. You can run faster than everyone else, so you survive, all right? Survival of the fittest. We've all heard of survival of the fittest, yes? And so if you get enough of these mutations happening over millions and millions of years, eventually you'll get a man from a monkey or an octopus from a slug or a frog from a fly, all right? So that's the whole idea here. All right. I want to have a quick chat then. Those are the basic things that evolution's teaching. I just want to just mention them all over again. The Big Bang, a universe created from nothing by itself. All life coming from non-life. We have common descent, all life from a single ancestor. We have genetic variation or mutations. And then we have natural selection. All right, how am I doing with time? Am I good? All right. All right, let's just get to the meat of it. How many of you still there? All right? You're still with me. All right, let's talk about a case for a creator. I've examined each of these things for years and years, decades. I've thought about these things. And the things that trouble me are the following. First of all, let's talk about the Big Bang. Let's talk about the Big Bang. Self-creation from nothing. Is it just me? Or does this take a fair amount of faith and mental gymnastics to digest? I mean, maybe I'm just weird because there's a lot of people that don't seem to have a problem with it, but I just have a problem with it. I don't know what it is, but in order for something to create itself, it needs to exist before itself. Yeah. I mean, that's a chicken and egg for me. I mean, I just don't know how you do the mental gymnastics to get around that. In fact, I find believing in God and Jesus just a whole lot easier. Yeah. I just do. And I know there are counter arguments to that. And people will tell you, oh, it was from the quantum foam. And they'll talk about quantum foam and singularities and black holes and inflation. And I've seen it all. But none of it sits comfortably with me. It just doesn't. Okay? So I have a real problem with that. Here's my balloon. You've been wondering about the balloon, haven't you? Yeah, I've been wondering about the balloon. Okay. The universe started off as a hot plasma filled with gluons and quarks. I don't know if you know anything about quarks and gluons, but these are complicated little sausages. There's six quarks. There's six anti-quarks. And each of those six quarks have got three colors. And the anti-quarks have got three colors or variants. There's a lot going on with these quarks. The way that they interact with one another, with the gluons, the strong force, the weak force, the electromagnetic forces, all of these things, gravity, all have to work together perfectly in order for a quark to exist in the first place. For somebody to say there was nothing and then there was a boiling hot quark, gluon, plasma, I'm thinking to myself, that sounds really good, but where did the quarks come from? Where did the gluons come from? These are complicated things that we can't even build, and I'm struggling to understand how they interact with one another. But where did the laws come from in the first place that decided how these things should even be? It's all very well to say because there's a law such as gravity, the universe can create itself from nothing. Well, duh, where did gravity come from? You know, I mean, I just struggle with these flippant statements that just come out. I really do. And I've thought it. I've looked at the counter arguments. I've tried, but there just is nothing that sits right with me. I think I'm jumping all over the place with this at the moment, so that's fine. So there we go. So first of all, as far as I'm concerned, nothing comes from nothing. I'm sticking to that one. I have a problem with that. Okay. Secondly, for something to create itself, it's got to exist before itself. That's just obvious to me. Okay. Thirdly, the law of causality Everything that happens in the universe has to have a cause. I have to ask myself, what was the first cause? What caused the Big Bang to bang? You know, everything must have a cause. If you've got an uncaused cause, there's a problem there, okay? Well, there isn't actually. We call him Jesus, but let's not go there right now. I'm talking about from a materialistic point of view. Everything must have a cause. If I tell you that I arrived on this stage, but I just appeared here, I didn't drive here in a car, I didn't come from home, I didn't, you know, you'd be like, yeah. You know, if my daughter came home and said she's pregnant, but there was no cause, I'd be a little concerned, okay? Everything has to have a cause, amen? So the law of causality says that everything must have a cause. Where did the immaterial laws of physics come from? And I've already covered that. Where did gravity come from? Where did all of the laws that say that the quarks and so forth need to react the way they do? And I was going to go into also some information about quarks, but I thought, no, I can't. Okay, last of all, I just wanted to mention fine-tuning. I have whole lectures on fine-tuning. But in case you didn't know, our entire universe, I'm not talking about life, I'm talking about the existence of matter. The fact that a hydrogen atom actually exists, or a quark exists, the fact that the universe exists at all, stars exist, hangs on a knife edge. Incredible knife edge. The cosmological constant cannot vary by less than a proton across the width of the entire universe. Otherwise, the universe just wouldn't exist. If the strong nuclear force or the weak nuclear forces or gravity were slightly different, okay, in that, not gravity, sorry, the strong and the weak forces were slightly different, the universe wouldn't exist. Stars wouldn't be able to form, fusion wouldn't be able to happen, nothing would exist. The fine-tuning argument is actually reckoned to be the strongest argument for God that there is. If you had to talk to atheists, they would say the fine-tuning. Because the universe is tuned to a degree to support the existence of matter and life in a way that we can't, it's unfathomable. And I've got whole lectures about that. I could talk about the position of our galaxy in the filaments of the universe. I could talk about the position of our solar system in the galaxy. Do you know if our solar system wasn't between two spiral arms in our galaxy, we would be dead? If we weren't in such a quiet part of our galaxies, we'd be dead because of supernovas and radiation. The position of our planet Earth, if the Jupiter wasn't there, we wouldn't exist. Jupiter absorbs most of the impacts that are coming into our galaxy on asteroids and so forth. So, I mean, there's just so many variables that we're incredibly fine-tuned. Moving on, I think I've covered the Big Bang. I have a problem with the Big Bang, all right? For some of these are some of the reasons. Next, I just wanted to mention, why the Big Bang is a problem for me. It also obviously is incompatible with Scripture. The Bible tells us that by Him, all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and Him, in Him, all things hold together. It's not gluons, it's not a black hole or a singularity, it's Jesus that created all things. I have no problem with that. To me, it just makes so much more sense. All right, moving on quickly then, biogenesis. What are my problems with the biogenesis? Professor Paul Davies, has the following quote. Many investigators feel uneasy stating in public that the origin of life is a mystery, even though behind closed doors they admit that they're baffled. It's the software of the living cell that is the real mystery, not the hardware. How did stupid atoms spontaneously write their own software? Nobody knows. Life from non-life is a real problem, okay? First of all, life from non-life has never, ever been seen or observed. You can say life comes from non-life all you want. My attitude is, show me life from non-life. I'd be really keen to see my cell phone suddenly grow legs and turn into somebody. You know, I mean, it's never been observed. My attitude is that no one has ever been able to produce life in a laboratory. If life came from non-life, I can give you all of the everything you need. I'll give you all the compounds, I'll give you all the proteins, I'll give you all the polypeptide chains, I'll give you all the amino acids, I'll give you the whole lot in a test tube. Feel free to create life. Yeah. If it's so easy and it happened all by accident, feel free to do it with all your machinery and all your intelligence. Feel free to create life for me. No one has been able to create life, not even close. You'll hear things about the Muller-Urey experiment that we've created amino acids that incidentally are not right. The Muller-Urey experiment doesn't work. It doesn't create life. It just created some polypeptide chains and some amino acids. That's it. That's not life. People will tell you, oh, we've created life in the laboratory. We did a study of young people and asked them if they thought we had created life. Do you know that over 60% of them said yes? They honestly thought we had created life. We're not even close to creating life, okay? And so life hasn't been created, it's in a lab. Thirdly, life from non-life just violates the basic law of biogenesis. The law says that life can only come from life. It just violates the law. To simply say abiogenesis at first, but ever since then only biogenesis, is just not logical. It's stupid. It requires more faith than I have, all right? Thirdly, biogenesis is not scientific or logical. And then I've got here, a biogenesis is incompatible with Scripture. Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I am of the firm conviction that life can only come from life, and that life, at the end of the day, the source of life is Jesus, is God himself. I do not believe that you can talk about AI and you can have machines walking around and doing the whole thing. At the end of the day, the only time you're going to get life is from the life-giving, giver himself. Yeah. Amen? And the Bible teaches that. And I have no problem with that. I truly believe that. All right, moving on quickly. I want to take a moment here. This is a bit of an emotional moment for me. Very emotional, actually, now that I think about it. Actually, you know what? I haven't done, and I wanted to do. I'm going to backtrack a little bit. I just want to go back, because I suddenly saw the balloon. I had forgotten about it. And you're all wondering about the balloon, aren't you? Yeah. We say, essentially, the Big Bang Theory says that everything in the universe, you, me, all the animals, all the plants, all the stars, all the whole universe, everything, black holes, everything, was created from essentially hydrogen. Now, I couldn't get any hydrogen, okay, but I've got some helium, which is the next one that was created, okay? So this is filled with helium. I have in my hands all of the ingredients to create the entire universe. And I'm pretty excited about it. I must be honest. And I'm thinking if we have a big bang here, with a little bit of luck, I think something exciting is going to happen, okay? So let's just pray with me here. Oh, we can't do that. Sorry, natural causes. Well, it's a bit of a letdown. We've got gravity and everything. Well, jokes aside, I have a problem with it. All right. Now for the big moment. Let's talk about a common ancestor, common descent. We all came from a common LUCA, last universal common ancestor. Did you know that we came from a cell, all of us? One common cell, all of us, everything, all life? Okay, well, I managed to find the cell. I did. And the exciting thing that I've been really looking forward to, it is quite emotional, is that I'm going to take myself a selfie, okay, with my great, 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 mom and dad. Here we go. What do you think? Evolution teaches that we all came from a single common ancestor, the cell about there. And that cell evolved, 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 and then she started splitting into everything. That's what it teaches. That's what's there. If you were to look at a textbook today, and I get really mad when I look at some of the textbooks, because a lot of them that are circulating around universities today are actually from the 60s and 70s, when Darwinism was really, really hot. Since then, we've got something called Neo-Darwinism. Because I had to modify Darwinism, because every time we just look into science with our new tools, we're finding, oh, that doesn't work, that can't be, and so they're modifying it. So we now have neo-Darwinism. But anyway, the point of it is, you look at some of the textbooks today, and they still have the old rubbish in there. That's just not true, but they don't change it. So let's just have a look at this tree here, for example. That's where everything's supposed to come from: grasses, humans, chimpanzees, whales, green algae, bacteria, ferns, jellyfish, the whole lot, okay? If that's what you would see in a textbook. The truth of the matter is that the fossil record cannot find any of the transitional fossils here. Where, for example, I don't know, something turned into a crustacean or something turned into seaweed, you would expect to find something in between the cell and the fish in the fossil record. And if you were to look at these beautiful trees that they have in these books, it looks like all the branches are there and all the animals are there. It's not true. If you look at the fossil record, all we've got is the tips of the leaves. There's nothing else. And the reason for that, okay, the reason for that is that, I'll just read this quote from the evolutionist. This is from an atheist, okay, Stephen Gould. The evolutionary trees that adorn our textbooks have data only at the tips and the nodes of their branches. The rest is inference. That's a nice word of saying lies, made up, okay? However reasonable, not based on the evidence of fossils, okay? The fossil record is... there's just no transitional fossils. When we go into the fossil record, there's very few transitional fossils. What we see is exactly what the Bible teaches. Life suddenly appears out of nothing. It just fully formed. We find fossils that are supposedly millions of years old that have got complex eyes, complex lungs, complex systems, but nothing leading up to it. It's almost like God said, let there be, and there was. As weird as that seems, okay? All right. The other thing that I have a problem with, the common ancestry, is if you look at living fossils, I've got whole lectures on living fossils, but there are creatures today, such as garfish and coelacanth and others, that are supposedly hundreds of millions of years old, fossils, but they remain unchanged. What happened? Did evolution suddenly just get really bored and just decide it was just going to not do anything for hundreds of millions of years? And we've got a lot of examples of creatures that are alive today that just haven't evolved at all. Yeah. All right. Next one that I have a problem with is they talk about the first cell, our common ancestor. I've got to show you that picture because it's just quite emotional there. Yeah. Mom and Dad. There's no such thing as a simple cell. The first cell was a simple cell, you know. Darwin thought it was a little bit of a blob of jelly with something in it, you know. But as our microscopes have got more and more powerful and we started delving into the cell, it's an OMG moment. There's no such thing as a simple cell. Not at all, okay. have I gotten and lost myself again? Yeah, probably. Sorry about that. I was looking at Mom and Dad, and then I hit the button. And so, there's no such thing as a simple cell. In order for the most basic, universal, common ancestor to exist, it has to have a couple of things. First of all, it has to have a membrane. It can't just. It's got to have an outer skin. Bare minimum. That membrane has to have portals in it. Those portals have to be able to let out rubbish, and they have to be able to let in food. That's complicated. That's not simple. It has to have a transport system. Once stuff gets inside it, it has to be able to move it around. It has to have a communication system. It has to have a defense system. It has to have a repair system. It has to have a digestive system. It has to be able to defend itself. But over and above all of that, it needs to be able to make itself. How simple is it to make yourself? Because if it can't replicate, then that's the end of our last universal common. It really is the law. The cell has to be able to replicate itself. That's not simple. So when you talk about the first simple cell, well, make one then. Let me see how you do. All right? First simple cell. No. So, the complexity of the simplest known type of cell is so great that it is impossible to accept that such an object could have been thrown together suddenly by some kind of freakish, vastly improbable event. Such an occurrence would be indistinguishable from a miracle. Yeah. Amen. Common descent is incompatible with Scripture. The Bible tells us in Genesis 26, God said what? Let us make man in the image of our last universal common ancestor, and we'll work up from there. No. Unless God looks like that, we've got an issue. God said, let us make man in our image, and let man have dominion over the fish and the birds and the livestock and over all the earth that is creeping. God made man in his own image. Amen. I have no interest in coming from a cell. All right, moving on quickly, genetic variation. So this is where we're talking about mutations and so forth. And my problem with mutations, and this is probably the big ticket item of all of this speech. DNA is digital code. DNA contains four letters, A-G, A-C-G-T. These four letters are the code to make you, all of your bones, all of your blood, all of your flesh. It is digital code. It contains information, okay? Who wrote the code? Yeah. My son does some programming. He's not as good as he should be, but my son-in-law, but he has a go at it, yeah? And, you know, he brings up this code and there's just ones and zeros and stuff everywhere, you know? And he's struggling. And I said to him, mate, if you really believed in evolution, let me get in there with my fat fingers and let me just start tapping away, I'll fix it. Or just simply leave it long enough and maybe it'll fix itself. Okay. Complex digital code does not improve if you go in there willy-nilly and start fiddling with it. I want to go into Windows 11 because somebody was moaning about Windows 11. I'll bring it up. Bring up the ones and the zeros, bring it all up, and let's just have a go at it. Random chance, and hopefully we'll hit a couple of good ones and the thing will just work. We know that doesn't work because why is that? When you go in unplanned and undirected and you don't know what you're doing, the chances of you introducing a fault is far, far, far more substantial than the chances of you producing something that's advantageous. When creatures start getting mutations in their DNA, 99.9999999999% of the time, that mutation is not good. Ask the people with ALS or with cancer or with all the other diseases that are happening today. It's because a copy was made of your DNA that didn't go so good. All right? Mutations are not beneficial generally. The chances of a beneficial mutation happening as opposed to a non-beneficial mutation are staggering, staggeringly poor. I'm jumping all over the place in my notes here, so I've got to be a little bit careful what I'm doing here because I'm going to lose myself. Okay, so digital code conveys information. Who wrote the code? Information has to also come from where? The only place we know that information can come from is an intelligent mind. There is nowhere else that we know information can come from. So who wrote the code? Secondly, mutations are generally neutral or damaging, but seldom beneficial. Please notice that not only would, if you're going to create a man from a jellyfish, okay, or from a universal common ancestor, you don't just need one mutation beneficial. You need lots of mutations. I'm talking the amount of mutations you require are just staggering. And considering that those mutations are purely accidental, there's no planning and there's no direction, unplanned and undirected, it doesn't even know where it's going, it's pretty staggering that you get such a sophisticated design without any designer. Yeah. All right. So moving on quickly then. There are no known information-gathering mutations of the order necessary for molecules to man, which is what I just said. You would need a lot of information and a lot of mutations. Thirdly, they did some studies on fruit flies, Fruit flies are used for studies on evolution because they breed so quickly, and you can make like 20 generations of fruit flies in a few weeks. So they can really see what's happening with evolution. And what they started doing is they started fiddling with the genetic code of these fruit flies, presumably hoping that they would turn into something else. Well, yeah, they didn't turn into people. They didn't turn into anything but mutated fruit flies. They got fruit flies with one wing. They had fruit flies with four wings. They had fruit flies with no legs. They had fruit flies. I saw some pictures of this. They really messed them up, okay? But they did not manage to have any beneficial fruit flies that were basically improving. But the interesting thing that they found out that unless they started adjusting the genetic structure of a fruit fly right on at its first cell divisions, okay? If you're going to get something different, you need to catch it before all the cells start dividing. So you need to catch it very early on. So they started, before the first cells started dividing, they started adjusting the genetics to see what would happen. Invariably, as soon as you start adjusting the genetics that early on, the organism just dies. That's fact. If you started adjusting it later on, you end up with weird stuff, okay? You know, so there's a real problem with some of that stuff. How does evolution account for genetic entropy? Everything is winding down. Do you know that your DNA is winding down? Everything breaks down. You leave it in the pool and it destroys itself. You leave it in the sun and it rusts, and the rain and it rusts. You leave it in the sun, it destroys. Everything, entropy rules. How do you account for genetic entropy? And they know that the human gene is degrading, not improving. And over so-called millions of years, there'd be a real problem with that. Okay, genetic variation is incompatible with Scripture. Psalm 139, you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. We were created by the Father, even from the womb. All right. I've got a short video here, but I don't know whether I've got the time to show it, so I'm probably going to skip it, okay? It's just a very short video, but if you want to watch it later, I'm happy to show it to you. But the video basically shows the replication, translation process that happens in your cells and so forth, but I don't want to go through that right now, so I'm going to skip it. Okay, natural selection, well, we've already spoken about that. I have a real problem with it. It's not evolution. It just preserves mutations. That's all it does. And I have no problem with natural selection at all. It's taught as evolution, but it's not. I've seen human selection all the time. Yeah, you look at the differences between some of the dogs that are out there. That's human selection. You find a dog with a certain characteristic, you move it to one side, you let it breed, you can encourage that characteristic. It happens all the time. No problem with natural selection. What I do have a problem is when natural selection is taken to the point where it always becomes godlike, it is powers. Somehow they think that you can create a person because of natural selection. It's got no power to do that. Natural selection is not evolution. It preserves mutation, removal, and rearrangement of genes. It cannot create. It's a selective process, not a creative process. It can only work on living organisms, etc., etc. All right. I just want to quickly flip through to this slide here. And then we'll. If you believe in the Big Bang, that the universe created itself from nothing, if you believe in a biogenesis, that life can come from non-life, if you believe that you came from a last universal common ancestor, and if you believe that mutations can accumulate enough over enough time to cause you to actually form into a completely different creature and species, that's fine. You're welcome to do that. But you need to understand the ramifications of that belief. And the ramifications of believing in evolution are the following. If you believe in evolution, there is no God. None. Okay? God did not create matter, and God did not create life. That's the fact of it. Secondly, there is no hope. Ultimately, you need to understand that evolution teaches that entropy will win. Eventually, everything in this universe will cool down and die and disappear. You, me, the stars, the galaxies, the suns will grow colder. Everything will just cease to be until nothing exists. There is no hope. Thirdly, there's no reason. Life and the universe have no purpose, no plan. They're unplanned, they're undirected. They have no purpose. Man has no more value than any other animal. No meaning. Matter and energy are the only reality. That's it. No choice. If you really think through evolution and understand and think it through, you'll understand that free will is an illusion. You're just simply, you think you have free will, but it's an illusion. It's just neurochemical impulses in your brain that have been triggered by an environment, and you have no choice in anything. There is no such thing as free will. There's no ethics. Morality is an illusion. There is no foundation for ethics. The strong should be encouraged to dominate over the weak. Keep the gene pool strong, all right? There is no foundation for ethics. There's no meaning in good and evil. That doesn't mean anything. I'm not saying that everybody believes in evolution is evil. I'm just saying that if you understand the ramifications of an evolutionary view, that ethics have got no foundation at all. And lastly, there's no eternity. Death has the final word. Death has the final word. I've come to the end of what I wanted to share. I know I've gone a little bit over time. I hope I didn't lose too much of what's... I've got a whole bunch of other stuff that I wanted to say. But I'm going to leave it there. I wanted to say that if anybody here has been taught evolution and is having a problem with some of the things that evolution teaches, or just having a struggle in their faith, understanding some of these things, I'm more than happy to spend time with you. I really am. I want you to understand that I'm quite happy to spend time with you. I also want to say that God loves you. Jesus is real. I know it's so easy to just stand here and, you know, talk about evolution and that. Jesus is real. We didn't come from a cell and evolve. I'm created in the image of God, the Father. And because I'm in His image, I know that ultimately I'm a spiritual being living in a meat sack. A good-looking meat sack, but a meat sack, okay? I know that if I were to die tomorrow, there is an eternity waiting for me. And you know what the scary thing is? You know that because God's put eternity in your heart. You know that to be true. We know that at the end of the day, right and wrong feel real. They do. We know that love matters more than survival. Why do people sacrifice themselves? Because it's real. We know it's real. We know the universe exists. It's here. Where did it come from? A loving Father? Or from nothing that created itself by accident with no plans or purpose? Science can describe how the universe works, but it can't explain why it exists at all. It just can't. Nothing doesn't produce something. Order doesn't appear without intelligence. Information can't write itself. History can tell us what's happened, but it cannot give meaning as to why it happens. But we live and we act as though it does. We honor the dead, we condemn evil. We believe that some things are worth sacrificing and dying for. If right and wrong are just social agreements or chemical impulses, then outrage at injustice is just emotional theater. It is. We don't react to cruelty as a preference violation. We react to it as a moral crime because God has put within us a conscience. We know that He's real. I don't know how to warn you about some of the stuff that's out there around particularly evolution, some of the stuff that's online, socially. Be so careful when you're doom scrolling. I had my son contact me recently. He said, "Dad, I need your help. I'm so hurting. I'm so confused. I don't know whether God loves me anymore. I'm this, I'm that, and that." And he's been delving online and listening to some rubbish out there. Everybody's a theological warrior, you know. Please be so careful. I tell you, teachings on evolution, some of the theology that's out there, some of the rubbish that's out there is so compelling. Guard your heart. Be careful. I'm worrying about you guys. I worry about young people. I don't know how I got to where I am right now. I think God just pulled me out of the gutter and he's been gracious to me. And so I'm asking you this evening, as I've been sharing and you thought, you know what? That makes sense to me. I believe that Jesus is real. I believe that God exists and that he loves me and that he's made a plan for my life. If you're feeling like that this evening, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to ask you to just say, God, I'm confused. I don't know. Reveal yourself to me. Touch my heart. I'm open to listening. And let's see what God can do with that. Amen. Father, we just thank you this evening. We just thank you that you are such a powerful, loving, wonderful, magnificent, real God. And Father, it grieves my heart to see some of the rubbish and the lies and the deception that is out there. I pray this evening that you would touch hearts and lives and that you would open us up to your Spirit. Father, we love you and we ask you to take control of our lives. I don't want to get up tomorrow morning unsure or worried or anxious. I want to feel your presence in my life. I want to know that I have a purpose, that there is a plan for my life. I don't want to be afraid of death anymore or of something going wrong because you have my life in your hands. Jesus, I want to receive you into my life as Lord and Savior. I want to tell you that I love you, that I want to serve you, and I want to know you better. Guess what, guys? I believe in evolution. I really do. I believe that you need to evolve in your relationship with Jesus. All the way. Bless you guys. Thank you for your time and for your patience. Sorry if I took a bit of long.